I want you to be encouraged with the text that I'm going to be bringing, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at this. And the Lord was zealous in a lot of things, but one thing in particular was that of his son. The father was very, very zealous when it came to his son and the plan of redemption and the purpose of grace that was to be brought to the Jew and the Gentile. And so tonight we're going to look at just that, and we're going to look at some of the titles given to him. Given to him in Isaiah in chapter 9. We're going to be looking at 6 and 7 tonight. We're going to read this. It's always good to go over the Christmas story. It's always good to go over this to refresh it in our minds. During the year, we don't have a lot of opportunity to look at Christmas stories. And so at this time of the year, we're going to. Tonight, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. 6 and 7. We looked at this morning that the light was brought to the Gentiles, and that 1 through 5 speaks specifically of that. Also, the book of Matthew in chapter 4 does as well. Tonight, we're going to look at 6 and 7 and see that played out. Let's read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we have a text before us that is so lovely and beautiful. Lord, it speaks volumes to our hearts. Lord, it speaks to us and shows us exactly what your son is to us. Lord, and as we look at our text tonight, I pray that we would be encouraged, that our hearts would be lifted up, that we would be comforted, Lord, by your Holy Spirit as we look at who Jesus is. Not who he was, but who he still is. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for this platform that you've given me. Lord, we know that all wisdom and all knowledge is wrapped up in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we can't help but to speak of him. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity this evening to gather under this roof, that we have the freedom to say the name of Jesus, that we have the freedom to worship him. Lord, may we take advantage of it. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We look this morning at the first section of this. For unto us a child is born. And I'm going to just go through this really, really quick again. For unto us a child is born. This is speaking about directly about our Christ's humanity. Okay, the Lord comes down from heaven. He is born unto the Virgin Mary. And it says, for unto us a child is born. Specifically speaks about his humanity, that he came down, left all of his glory there. He came down wrapped up in a manger, in a stable, that he might give light to the Gentile and to the Jew alike. So he says, for unto us a child is born. But it goes further. And Isaiah gets very specific some 700 years before. It's not just a child, but he goes on and he says, unto us a son is given. And this is where we see that the gospel is brought into our text. Unto us a son is given. We look this morning that it is our responsibility to receive the son as a gift that he has been given by the Father to us. And then we are then to receive him. Unto us a son is given. It's a gift. Y'all see that? It's a gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. We look this morning that it was upon the shoulders of Christ, upon His shoulder, no one else's. We see this exemplified in the Old Testament when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. It was only him and him alone that was allowed to go in. On this one day, the sacrifices that were done by him. All the prayers and all the different things that was offered upon the altar were done by him. Everything was done by the high priest once a year. In the holy place and then in the holy of holies and out in the outer courts. We see in our text, it says singular. The government shall be upon his shoulders. It didn't say the government be upon the disciples' shoulders or the priest's shoulders or anybody else's shoulders, but Jesus Christ's shoulders and his shoulders alone would it be upon. There's a reason when we look in the book of Genesis and we see Abraham and Isaac, they left the two men there at the bottom of the hill because what was about to transpire was to be between the Father and the Son. And so what happened in the holy place and in the holy of holies was only between the high priest, the mediator, and God the Father. And so we see that when Jesus Christ came, it was only to be between Jesus and the Father. Everything was to rest on His shoulder and nobody else's. He was the only one that could perform this redemption. He was the only one that could fulfill this purpose of grace that the Father sent him down to do. He was the only one, and it rested upon his shoulder. And you see here, when it says shoulder, a shoulder is something that is used to pack. Ladies and gentlemen, as a young boy, I have always been strong, always. My brothers and sisters, pack this, Matthew. Pick that up, Matthew. Always. Drive those fence posts, Matthew. Pick up the posts and pack them over here. My job, all the jobs I've had as a kid and as a young man, I was a laborer. And I carried things on my shoulders. I cannot tell you the trucks I have unloaded of vinyl siding and windows out of the backs of trucks, and I carried them on my shoulders. Jesus Christ had a work that he had to perform, and that work that he had to perform was carrying the cross up to the top of Calvary. But it wasn't just the cross, ladies and gentlemen, it was our sins that he carried up to the top of Calvary, and he did it by himself on his shoulders alone. And I praise God for it tonight that he did it. His shoulders alone, nobody else's. They weren't for anybody else to pack. The sins of the world and those that would believe, it was not for anybody else to pack. That high priest that went in, it was him by himself. Matter of fact, the scripture teaches us very clearly, and I lose track of where it's at. I think it's in Leviticus in chapter 16. But he says, for him and him alone to go in, because nobody else could take part in the redemption. Nobody else but the high priest. So we see this prophet Isaiah, and he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government. The church of the true and living God would be upon his shoulders. Be upon his shoulders, nobody else's. This gives us comfort. Why does it give us comfort? Because it shows us very clearly that only he had the strength, only he had the power to be able to pack us. We are not meant to pack the sin that's on us. That's why it pushes us through the floor. Jesus Christ is the only able body that's able to do that. And he left his home in glory to come down and be a pack mule of your and my sins. You think about that for just a second. He came down to grunt under the weight of my sin, of my pride, of my lust, of my wickedness that's stored up in my heart. He came down to pick it up, only him, and put it upon his shoulder and pack it to Calvary and do away with it. So we see that this text in Isaiah, and it gets me excited. The government shall be upon his shoulders, his church, and he would carry his church. Just as you remember the story of Samson? Samson, he was stuck, and they had him trapped in on all sides. He was with a young lady. They came and say, Samson, you're surrounded on all sides. They had shut the gates. They had shut the bars. They had shut the doors. Samson, he turns around and he says, I got one on him. I'll pick it all up and I'll pack it all the way to Hebron. So Samson leans down and he puts them on his shoulders. The scripture says the doors, the gates and the bars and the posts and all. And he packs them all the way up to Hebron. Jesus put the bars of death that we deserved, the gates of hell that we deserved, the weight and the pressure of sin that we deserved, he put it on his shoulders and he packed it for you and for me. Scripture says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, we understand that we call him Wonderful, but it's not just that his name would be called Wonderful and people would call him Wonderful, but this would be who he is. He would be wonderful to us. And the word wonderful, as we look at this, the word wonderful means miraculous or miracle. And so as we look at Christ Jesus, as we look at this prophet prophesying concerning Jesus and how wonderful or miraculous he would be, the very first thing we see about Christ in the New Testament is that his birth was not normal, folks. His birth was a miracle. His birth was miraculous. It was wonderful. He was born of a virgin. This had never happened before, ever. It was miraculous. It was wonderful. His perfect life that he lived, never sinning, always doing what was right, always yielding to the will of the Father, always yielding and having compassion on those that he was around, was miraculous. It was wonderful. His teachings, he had a way of captivating an audience. His teachings were miraculous and they were wonderful. The guards that the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, sent to go get Jesus in John in chapter 7. They came back with this report and they said, never a man spake like this man. Jesus' preaching, his words were miraculous and they were wonderful. His lowest state of humility, where he came down, was miraculous, because we don't see that in kings or princes today. He completely left everything to come to us and to be on our level so he could relate to us. And that is wonderful. We see this wonderful, wonderful king. The miracles that he worked, they were wonderful. I mean, they were miraculous. They were miracles. Whether it be the turning of bread and turning the bread and multiplying the bread and the fish, or healing the man at the pool of Bethesda and telling him to take up his bed and walk, or the Jairus' daughter who was dead already. And he told the father, he said, nay, but she sleeps. Or the woman with the issue of blood. Lazarus, he called from the dead. These were miracles, and Isaiah was prophesying about a man who would be just that, a miracle worker. He would be wonderful. And so we see tonight that our Jesus is truly wonderful. As you go and you move forward in his life to the end of his life, to the end of his ministry, that 3 years of ministry, 3.5, you go and you see the betrayal of our Lord, and you see him being dragged to the judgment hall before Pilate. And as you see him before Pilate, he's beaten, he's mocked, and all these things transpire on our Lord, and they happen. And to the outward eye, you say, man, that's awful to look upon. But for those of faith, it's wonderful to look upon. You see something that happens before our very eyes, that he was beat and he was mocked. Very gruesome. You go to the tree where he was hung on the tree, where he bled and he died for us. And one look at that tree, it was it was something that was a scandal for the people. But when we behold it by faith, it is not a scandal to us, but it is wonderful to us. It is a miracle to us. You see his return where he rose from the dead. Out of the garden that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him. He rose from the dead. Never a man done that by himself. Wonderful. Miraculous. He broke the laws of gravity and sent it up on high. Wonderful. Miraculous. And his office now and still is today, interceding on our behalf as an everlasting mediator, as an everlasting high priest, interceding on our behalf. And it is wonderful and it is miraculous. And we know as we go towards the end of our word into the book of Revelation, we see his return. And as we look at his return, we understand that it's not only wonderful for those that behold it by faith. It's not only miraculous because he will call the dead out of the tombs, but it's awesome. He's going to come back as a conquering king with power and with strength and with might. That's wonderful. It's miraculous. Listen to what the text says. Wonderful counselor, and we can put those two together. We understand that if he is a counselor, he is going to be the best. So that would make him a wonderful counselor. But let's look at the word counselor for just a moment. It says to give advice. To give advice. That's what the word means, counselor, here in our text. To give advice. He knows exactly what to say. If you recall the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler says, I want to follow you, I want to do everything for you, what did Jesus tell him? Because he spoke to his heart and not his outward appearance. He said, give up everything you got and come and follow me. Not only is he a counselor to instruct and correct or to rebuke, but he is a counselor. And he gives us exactly what we need when we need it. There's been times where I've been so down and so blue, and Jesus speak to me through his word and him lift me up, and I have joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. So we see that he is the counselor and the wisdom that is stored up in him. This is why we are to look to him all the times. Colossians in chapter 2 tells us that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness, dwells the wisdom, dwells the knowledge, dwells the understanding, dwells everything that we need in him. The wisdom that is stored up for us is in Christ Jesus. That knowledge, that understanding, all these different things, it's in Jesus. So we see that he's the wonderful counselor in that. The next word that we see, or the next phrase that we see, is the mighty God. The mighty God. Mighty one. And when I looked at this text, mighty God, the word is broken down and it says warrior. How is Jesus our warrior? Does he not go before us? Does he not go before us and shut the mouths of the lions? How is he our warrior, folks? You get this example when we go back into the Old Testament and when we view David and his life. We see David that he is a type of Christ because he defeated the enemy. We see David as a warrior. He goes and he defeats this Goliath. He defeats this giant. And we understand that King Jesus is that same warrior. He doesn't sit on a throne somewhere too good to come down and to get in the fight with us. But we see a God that is behind us. We see a God that goes before us. We see a God that is on side of us. And we see a God that picks us up and puts us on his shoulder. And he fights the battle while he's carrying us. He's a warrior. He's a champion. He's a champion. And this is what the text means. Warrior, champion. King David, I can see him right now. He's standing on the chest of Goliath, looking like a little man. In one hand, he's got the sword of Goliath, and in the other hand, he's got the head of Goliath. And this is our Jesus, folks. This is who he is. He is a champion. He has never been beat. When he went in the ground, they thought they won. But little did they know, he was coming back out a champion. How else was he a champion? He never sinned. You think about that. He was heaven's champion. Not only was he our champion, not only he fights for us as a warrior, but he's heaven's champion. Heaven's champion. Never sinned. The angels didn't have to worry about if he was going to fall or if he was going to stumble. The angels did not have to worry about if he was going to give in to the lust of the flesh. They stood resolute with the Father and watched on because they knew that King Jesus was a champion, not to falter. The word also means strongest. Strongest. As we look at him in the flesh, we don't see that. We don't see him as strong. We don't see him as physically strong. We see him beat down. We see him fasting. We see him starving himself for the love of the people. But we see a man that is resolute in his character and in his mission. Not giving in, not falling, because he was strong. He was strong. Giant. The word means giant. Giant. Nobody bigger. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Valiant. Valiant. This goes along with warrior. It goes along with champion. But he was valiant. Remember David's mighty men. He said, oh, if I could just have a drink of water out of the well. David's mighty men said, we got that for you. They go and they break through all the Philistines, fighting the whole way to get their king a glass of water. King Jesus is valiant. As he carries us, as he fights for us, he is always the winner. And he ain't just the winner, but he does it with class and he does it with style. This man, Jesus is mighty. He is valiant. He is a giant. He's the strongest, the biggest champion, a warrior. He is mighty. He is mighty to win the battle, and he is mighty to save us. Listen to the text. It says, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Look at everlasting. When we view this in the Son of God, we see him as the Everlasting Father as well. You say, well, Brother Matthew, that doesn't make sense. Well, yes, it does, because he is our everlasting Father. Everlasting, without limit, forever, without end. And when I think about this, I think that he is always there and always has been. We can't catch him off guard. He's everlasting. That means from one end to the other. Then we see the everlasting Father come in here. Take a moment to look at that for just a second. When we think about fathers, our minds are instantly put into a lot of different directions, whether they be good, whether they be bad, whether they be ugly, whether they be whatever they be. If you have a person that had a bad father, they have a skewed view on what a father should be. If you have a person that had a good father, they have a good view on what a father would be, but not quite what Jesus is to us. Let me explain to you what I mean. Fathers will let you down. Fathers will leave. Fathers work too much. They provide and they're gone a lot. Jason is gone. Fathers work and they're all the time about doing that work, or should be. Fathers pass away. Even good ones. Good fathers pass away. Bad ones pass away. They're not always going to be there. But the text says that King Jesus is the everlasting Father. That when our Father passes on, if I'm 90 years old, I have a Heavenly Father that's still alive and that's still well. He doesn't pass on. He's always with us. He is everlasting. Until we draw our last breath, He is there ushering us into heaven, walking with us, because He is everlasting. The Scripture says that He's the Prince. The Prince here, this word is ruler of various spheres, military, religious, governmental. We see that not only is He the King of Kings, but He's the Prince. He's a ruler. That means we submit to Him. We submit to Him. But let's move on and listen to what it says. Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Giver of Peace. Peace, safety, prosperity. This is what the word means. Peace, safety, prosperity, well-being, intactness, contentment. In the book of John in chapter 16, 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." When we go back into the gospel, we see the wild Gadarean that was on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. And Christ Jesus surpassed land and sea to go to this man, to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set this captive free. He was bound by a demonic force, as we all were. And Jesus comes and He preaches peace to this man. And the next thing we see with this man is that he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man was granted peace from Jesus Christ because He is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one that has the authority to give this peace. He is the author of it. He is the ruler of it. And He administers it as He will. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Of the church. Folks, I want you to see what this text means. The church. Of the increase of the church and the peace that the church has, there will be no end. When we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we become eternal with Him. And that peace is granted to us from then on out. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then the Lord says this, and I love this last part, because we don't see this used in Scripture but about four times this way. Listen to what He says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And that tells me that when it comes to redemption, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the atoning work of Jesus Christ and what He done at Calvary, nothing can stop it. Nothing. The Lord of hosts in His zeal will perform it. You say, "Brother Matthew, well, that don't mean much." Let me explain to you what I'm saying. You go back into the book of Genesis and you see the beginning and you see the 6 days of creation, and you never see the zeal of the Lord mentioned in creating. You see simply our Lord speaking it into creation. You go a little further into the book of Exodus and you have Moses at the Red Sea. And you see where the people are there, and it's a very trying moment because they believe that Pharaoh is about to kill them. But you see where the Lord blows and the waters part. Nothing of zeal is mentioned. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the work at Calvary, when it comes to what Jesus done for us, the Lord, God the Father, He says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Nothing will be held back. Everything that was purposed to happen will happen. No one will stop it. No one can disrupt the order. It will always take place, and it is set in heaven to happen. And the Lord says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Tonight, I praise God that the zeal of the Lord of hosts performed it, and that He is still performing it today. And it has not stopped. And it will not stop until He comes back to get us. Until all eternity. And so I'm thankful tonight for our Lord Jesus. I wanted to encourage you with 6 and 7 here in this text. And I pray that it has lifted your spirits up as it has mine. The singing tonight was wonderful. Young ladies, don't stop singing. Sing to the Lord. Where's Julia at? Where's Julia? There she is. Sing to the Lord. Keep singing. I was looking up there for you. Guys, the singing blessed my heart tonight. It blessed my spirits, and I just want to thank you for it. I hope and pray that this passage out of Isaiah could bless your heart as well. Look to the Lord Jesus. In Him dwells all the fullness, all the wisdom, all the understanding. Everything that we need is wrapped up and bound up and bundled up in that babe that was born in Bethlehem right then. And it was just as much then as it is today. And so I give God praise and glory for that tonight.